And among us, we confess a Catholic church. And so are there those who have asked us, are you a Catholic church? And the answer, of course, is no. If you're thinking by that term of the Roman Catholic Church, by no means. But if you're thinking of what the Bible describes and that we put underneath that term Catholic, then yes, undoubtedly yes, gloriously yes, we are a Catholic Church. Now, the word Catholic is not in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible to be used in that way, but just like the word Trinity we use to summarize a teaching, a true teaching of Scripture, so the word Catholic we use. The early church used the word Catholic, coming from the Greek word katholikos, which means universal or general or all-encompassing. And so we use that word to summarize this doctrine of Scripture that the church is not bound, it's not confined, it's not limited, but is dispersed over the whole world. It's not limited to one people or one place or one time. As one early writer said, the church is not confined to one particular place or people or time. It embraces all believers throughout all times and places. One 5th century theologian said, Catholic is that which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. That's the idea. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken the word Catholic to themselves, and they, in their arrogance, suppose that they alone have a right to be called Catholic. They argue that they are the Catholic Church, that they are dispersed over the whole world, that they have more members than all the rest, and that they have existed, so they claim, from the beginning. But we Protestants resent the Roman Catholic Church in her arrogance, and we repudiate Rome's claim to have exclusive rights to that word Catholic. In fact, we wonder if they have any right to it at all. In the days of the Reformation, the Roman apologists were arguing that the Reformers, the Reformed churches, had no right to think of themselves as part of the church. Certainly they were not Catholic, because they just began. They're of recent origin. And furthermore, they were limited to Northern Europe. How could they be Catholic in any sense of the word? And the Reformers responded by saying Catholic means a lot more than just having a lot of people. And they responded by saying, we are leaving the Roman Catholic Church to be reunited with the true Catholic Church, which Rome left through impure doctrine. We are returning to the true Catholic Church, which has predated the Church of Rome by centuries. The Reformers, therefore, were not ashamed to call themselves Catholic, but they argued for it. And tonight we need to see, brothers and sisters, that Catholic is not something that should bewilder us or puzzle us, not something we should be ashamed to confess, but this is one of the glorious attributes of Christ's Church. We are Catholic by God's grace. He has made His Church Catholic. And tonight we see that the church is gloriously Catholic in at least three ways. Much could be said, but our confession speaks to at least three ways in which the church is gloriously Catholic. She's Catholic in that she's not limited to a certain people, first of all, not limited to a certain time, second of all, and not limited to a certain place, third of all. Those three things tonight. Well, first of all, we consider the church Catholic in terms of its ethnicity or its racial sense or its social sense. We confess in that third paragraph of the Belgic, you notice, that this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons. The Church of Jesus Christ is not limited to Jew or Gentile, to male or female, to black or white, to poor or rich. The Church of Christ is not limited in that way, but it transcends all these limitations, all these differences, all these distinctions. Christ's church embraces people of every social class, every race, every tribe, every language are received into her communion. We're not saying, of course, that every member in the world is part of Christ's church, no, but we are saying that there are representatives of all the world, that the human race is being saved. That vision in Revelation 7 is breathtaking, isn't it? And John beholds there in verse 9 a great multitude that no one could number, as far as the eye can see, beyond counting. And there are people from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed not in their sin but in white robes and with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What a beautiful sight, the church Catholic. And so we see that salvation is not just the saving of a few people here or there, but it is the saving of the human race. Herman Hoeksema, in his Reformed Dogmatics, uses this illustration of a tree. If the human race is a tree with its trunk and all of its branches, and the root was Adam, a root that became corrupt and so corrupted the whole tree, then in Jesus Christ we receive a new root, who is Jesus Christ. And as that tree is grafted into Christ, so the church is saved and life goes through that trunk into the branches, though not to every branch. Individually, not every branch is saved, but the tree is saved. Truly, you can say the tree is saved. And so it is we must see that Christ Jesus is saving not a few here or there, not a bunch of individuals, but he is saving the human race. And in that sense, the church is Catholic. God is making all things new. And we must see tonight is that the glory of the Catholicity of the church is the glory of God. The church is Catholic because God is Catholic. In Revelation 7, the unity of all these people from all these tribes standing together is not found in their universal skin color or language, but it is found in this, the Lamb. God and the Lamb and His salvation by which they have been saved. And so truly the Catholicity of the church is determined by the Catholicity of Christ Jesus, her head. I like how Hoeksema says it, that Christ is strictly Catholic. We have a Catholic Christ. In Romans chapter 10, we read, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We have a Catholic Christ, a universal Christ. All who call upon me will be saved. That's what Christ says. He dispenses the riches of his salvation, the glories of his kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, life with God, to all who will call upon him in faith. Everyone, no matter what language they speak, as long as they speak the language of repentance and faith, they're saved. So Galatians 3 tells us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It appeared in the Old Testament to some that God was working with but one nation, that he wanted to save but one kind of a person, a Jew. Paul tells us that all believers are heirs of Abraham. It may appear to the eye that God was saving only one people, but in fact, from the beginning, as we read in Genesis 12, God's purpose was broader, right? God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So God chose Abraham. God chose one nation, that by choosing that nation, he might diffuse his grace everywhere. He might use Israel as a light to the nations. And already in the Old Testament, everyone was welcome. Rahab of Jericho, come in. Ruth the Moabite, come in. The prophets foretold, Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So Psalm 2, "Ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance," God says to his Christ. Always it was the plan of God, always it was the labor of God to save the world. The church is Catholic. And that she is not limited to a certain people, to a certain race, to a certain social status. Men and women, boys and girls, black and white, rich and poor, come to Christ and be saved. Well, if that's God making his church Catholic in that sense, the gift, there's also a calling. Remember, with each of these attributes, they are both gift from God and calling for us. They are both gift of the Lord and duty. And if there's a gift here in that we are made a universal people in Christ, there's a calling here. racism is forbidden. Right? If the Lord is rich to all who call upon him, then how can we be stingy? Clowney, in his book on the church, writes, "We cannot exclude those whom Christ welcomes or welcome those whom he excludes." We can't draw the boundary narrower than the Lord does. We should rejoice in seeing people of every language brought in. We were foreigners, Gentiles, brought in. Rejoice that we see different languages proclaiming the name of Christ. We can rejoice that our brother Apuche proclaims the word in the Spanish language not far. We are glad what we see. And certainly there's no room for a kind of dispensationalism which says God has two peoples, Israel and the church. God has one people in Christ. Social class discrimination is forbidden. Remember what the apostle reminds us, that as Christ builds his church and he chooses for living stones not many who are wise and powerful and wealthy, but he chooses many who are nothing in the eyes of the world. We have a calling here to recognize the Catholicity of the church and to embrace it. We must forbid all kinds of sectarianism then, whereby we think that as one people, as a Dutch people, or as the United Reformed Churches, we are the church, the be-all, the end-all. Don't believe that. In the early centuries, the term Catholic was employed at different points against heresy, and it was used in the early centuries against heretics who left the church and went off and started their own group. And the church responded to them by saying, "Look, you are not being faithful. You're not part of the Catholic Church. You go off and have your own doctrine, and in having your own doctrine, you exclude all true believers." When a local church severs its ties doctrinally or physically with other churches, then it denies the fullness or the Catholicity of the church. We fail to recognize the Catholic Church when we cut off those whom Christ includes. It happens still today in lots of different ways. But one way it happens is when one doctrine is stressed to the exclusion of all others, such that a group separates themselves, as it were. That's not a recognition of the Catholicity of the church. It happens today when a church, for instance, forbids something, absolutely forbids something that the Bible doesn't. Some churches that have so forbidden alcohol that they have acted in a sectarian way. They have cut themselves off from all others. We know alcohol can be misused and abused, but to say absolutely no alcohol is to go beyond the Word and to deny then the Catholicity of Christ's church. We must recognize the Lord is gathering a people, and he does so on the basis of his Word, basis of his truth. The Catholic Church, by adding to that Word books of the Bible, by adding to that Word false doctrines, they forfeit the right to call themselves Catholic. The church is not limited to a certain people. But notice, secondly, tonight, the church is not limited to a certain time. Consider Catholicity in a chronological sense. In the second paragraph of our confession, this church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal king, which without subjects he cannot be. Think of Lord's Day 21, that Christ is gathering a people for himself out of the whole human race and from the beginning to the end of the world. Again, we take aim against the kind of dispensationalism which says the church began at Pentecost. And we say, no, the church began in the garden. The church began in the garden. No sooner had Adam and Eve sinned against God than God came down from heaven with gospel grace and began the church of Christ. He brought that first gospel promise, saying to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel." And God was promising to do what he at that very moment was doing. He was taking a people and making them all his own. He was taking Adam and Eve from the serpent's side back to his side. He was beginning his church in that sense. And he was promising a Savior who would deal with sin and Satan. And all who were saved throughout all the Old Testament from Adam and Eve until the coming of Christ were saved by the Christ that we confess tonight and by nothing else. Though the gospel was preached under a shadowy form, through the ceremonies and through the sacrifices. It was this gospel we preach, salvation through the substitute, the Lamb God would provide. And so the covenant of grace is essentially one from Abraham, even from Adam, all through the new dispensation. And though we recognize there is distinction between Old Covenant and New Covenant, there is not great divide, but there is a continuity, the bud of promises coming now to the bloom of the New Covenant. But it's the same flower. God across the ages, building His church through His Son. Building it in the garden. In the days of Noah, building it, though only 8 souls were saved through water. At Pentecost, the Spirit poured out in a new era, to be sure, but building the same church as thousands come to saving faith. And God promises us He will build His church till the end of time. So we refute the error of Harold Camping and any who would say that the church age has come to an end. We'd say no. But we believe a Catholic church. It is not bound by one time. It is God throughout the ages building His church until Christ comes back. That is God's gift to us. He is the Catholic God who builds a Catholic church by His Catholic Christ. And so we have a duty. A duty, first of all, to rejoice in the work of our God. Nothing will destroy His church, and nothing will take away God's presence with His people. Christ promised that He'd be with His church to the end of the age. In John 14, verse 16, Jesus said to His disciples, "And I will pray the Father that He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." We have a calling to rejoice in the church and in her safety. And in her security, which is the Lord Himself. But we also have a calling to walk in that security. Christ's continuing presence in the church can never be presumed, but His presence is to be enjoyed along the path of obedience, along the path of faith and prayer. We are to be faithful to God, even as He is faithful to us. Serving no other God, believing no other gospel, following no other Savior. The Catholicity of the church demands it, that as we confess God working through the ages, that we remain with our God, that we be faithful to Him. And the fact that the church is Catholic means the church has a claim upon the whole of life, doesn't it? That always, at all times, throughout the whole course of life, we are subject to Jesus Christ and to His government. It doesn't matter what phase of life we are in, whether we are an infant or a teenager, or whether we are retired, or whether we're on our deathbed. The Church of Christ stands, and so does its government in Christ. And we are subject to that. We are subject to the government of Christ's church throughout all the phases of our life. The church is Catholic. It's not bound to one time period or to one part of our lives. Praise be to God. The church endures. But thirdly, we notice that the church is Catholic in a geographical sense. It is not bound to a certain place. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place. So Jesus in Acts 1 sends out His apostles to the end of the earth. And in Mark 16, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." The whole creation. What a marvelous thing that Christ is such an exalted King that He sends out His representatives to press His claims upon the whole of creation. Israel's gods, you know, were thought of as local deities. A God for this land and for that region and for this country. But Christ sends out His apostles to declare there is one Christ who owns it all. So we sang that rendition of Psalm 72 tonight, where God's King is proclaimed, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Surely we have a Catholic Christ. Ephesians 1 says that Christ has been raised from the dead and seated in heaven above all powers. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our Christ fills all in all. Colossians 1, all things in heaven and earth have been made through Christ, the apostle says. And then he says, it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. What a wondrous thing that God is reconciling all things in the one Christ, heaven and earth, all things in the one Savior. God is restoring his creation. So it is the church is Catholic in this sense that the gospel is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And there is nowhere where the claims of Christ may not be pressed. And on that last day, we will see from the north and the south and the east and the west, we will see kings of nations bringing glory to Christ's kingdom. That's the gift. Catholic, not bound, confined, or limited to a certain place. And what's the application or the duty for us? It's to know, first of all, this, that no matter where we go, God governs our lives in Christ. It's not just church. It's not just our prayer closet. It's wherever we go in this universe, Christ is our Lord and our Master. God is our God, and we are called to recognize His claims. It also means in our worship. We are to worship as the Catholic Church. If you read church history, it's interesting, isn't it, how often the church hasn't been pressed into the service of national interests. So we get these state churches, right? And yet still today, in this land of freedom, where the government places no claims upon us, sometimes you see congregations with the American flag up here. I wonder if that's so good. Do we worship as Americans? Or to be sure, we are Americans. We are, by God's providence, citizens of a nation for which we must pray. And we must be patriotic in a righteous sense. And we must care about our land and our peoples. But as we come to worship, we don't worship beneath an American banner. We worship beneath the gospel banner. We lift up our hearts with the church, the Catholic Church. And what a contradiction in terms it is even to say the word Roman Catholic. What could be stranger than to say Catholic, universal, and then to say Roman, particular? We are the particular universal church. It doesn't even make any sense. No, we are Catholic. The Church of Christ is not bound by any one place. But all believers united in Christ the head, whose claims are worldwide, we stand together as one people. Therefore, we ought to have an interest in all the peoples of Christ. Just as we are not satisfied when our chest and stomach are doing well, but our toe has been smashed, we get one of those little wintertime cracks in our finger and we're aware of it all day long. We're aware of everything down to the tips of our fingers and the tips of our toes. So it is in the body of Christ. We have an interest in all the members. And that applies, first of all, to the local body, the congregation. But it applies also to the whole of Christ's church. We don't rest satisfied when the Christians in America are well-fed and happy. Care about our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We are one church in Christ Jesus. And we rejoice that Christ is with all of his people. Brothers and sisters, it is a marvelous thing to be a Catholic church. This is God's glory given to his church. John Gerstner has written, "It is the Protestants and not the Romanists who believe in the Catholic Church. Protestants believe the church is universal or Catholic. Rome cannot discover beyond her own communion the church. Our formula is, where the Spirit is, there is the church. Rome's motto, where the Roman Church is, there's the Spirit. And Gerstner goes on to say, it is because of the proper historic use of the word Catholic that we Protestants do not hesitate to recite it in the Apostles' Creed. We cling to the word Catholic because we cherish the concept Catholic. Rome has no monopoly on it. Indeed, as we have suggested, it is a question whether she has any right to it at all. Catholic, not Rome's word. Catholic, our word. And by God's grace, our glory. One church in Christ throughout all times, throughout all places, among all peoples. One church, universal, to the glory of our God. One day, brothers and sisters, we will see it with the eye. We will see the vision John had. The great assembly, all washed, wearing white robes, people of every nation and tribe and tongue, with one theme, with one pledge of allegiance, honoring one God and one Lamb. Until then, as with every attribute, part of the glory is hidden from our eyes, and we confess it by faith. But let us confess it boldly. Let us confess it joyfully. We are, by God's grace, the Catholic Church. Amen. Father in heaven, we rejoice in what you are doing throughout all times and all places, among all peoples. You are the God who saves. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would honor this reality, the way we think and pray and live. And that though, Heavenly Father, we recognize your providence and placing us in one part of your creation at one point in time. May our minds and our vision rise up to the wonders revealed in your word. And may that encourage us to press on towards the goal, even though we see divisions and brokenness, even in the church. May that encourage us in the cause of missions, knowing that you are pleased to gather among all kinds of people, a people for yourself. And may that give us security when we see your church shaken, persecuted, and abused, to know that you will never leave your church, you will never forsake her, and that your church will continue to the end of the age. God, grant us that vision and give to us a heart for these duties. In Jesus' name, amen.